Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Would you please stand? Would you remain standing? I know it's something a little different this morning, but I want to say good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, that's pretty good. Welcome to Crossbridge, and it is a day of hope. It's hope for your life and some things that we're going to talk about today. It's also a day of rejoicing in what God has done for us and what He's doing in our lives today. So it's my desire before we start this morning that each and every one of us will go through this verse right here. And so we want to read this together. I want to hear you read it. So I want to hear you well, okay? So follow along with it. So we're going to start with Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24. So let's go through it right now. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's do it again. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. My desire this morning is that that would be your prayer. Your prayer this morning that God would truly search your heart. And so I'd like for us, if you're willing to participate, and that we would pray this out. And we'll start with, Dear Lord, and we're going to ask Him to search our heart. We're not just reading a passage. We're asking Him to work in our heart. Because we're in a series called What's in Your Heart? And we're going to talk about why are relationships so difficult? Why are some people so hard to get along with? And so we need to start with our heart. And so let's start with that. I'm going to say, Dear Lord, you can follow along with me if you want. But I want this in my life, and I hope you want it in yours today. So let's do this. Dear Lord, you can say out loud if you want to, if you follow with me. All right, Ray? Dear Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart, and test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to stand just for a few more moments, because it's my prayer today that by the end of this service, you will be able to shout out to God in prayer what we just sang just a while ago. I give you my heart. I give you my trust. Jesus, my heart is yours. My heart is yours. Take it all. Take it all. My life in your hands. It is a prayer that today is my prayer that you will ask Jesus to be Lord of your life. And so I want to ask you, do you remember what an idol is? An idol is this. No. Some reason it's not going to it. It did this in the first service. There we go. An idol is this. An idol is anything or anyone that captures my heart, my mind, and my affections more than God. Can you say it with me? Let's do this together. An idol is anything or anyone that captures my heart, my mind, and my affections more than God. Let's do that again. An idol is anything or anyone that captures our hearts, minds, and affections more than God. You see, it's important to know what an idol is because we're at war every day with our idols. And so I want us to read James chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. So if you will turn that. We're working on memorizing that. It seems I do well, except when I try to memorize, quote it from here with all of you out there. I can do it in my room real well. It's just something about people. Anyway, let's read this. James chapter 4, verse 1, 2, and 3. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot attain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you act wrongly to spend it on your passions. You may be seated. Paul Tripp writes in his book, Instruments in the Hands of a Redeemer. He writes this: do you have any conflicts in your life? Do you experience moments of extreme irritation towards someone you otherwise love? Are there people who simply push your buttons more than others? Do certain things drive you crazy on a busy day, on a daily basis? Why does it seem that people, things, and situations are in our way? Why do we seldom go through a day without some experiences of conflict? The answer to all these questions is that we think of our lives as our own, and we are more committed to the purpose of our own kingdom than we are God's. We need to recognize that the people in our way have been sent to us by a wise and sovereign king. He never gets the wrong address and always chooses the right moment to expose our heart and realign them to his. Now, this is not one of my moments that I want to be remembered by, or a period of time I want to be remembered by. I'm not really proud of it, but it's a fact of my life. And so I still remember being invited over to a couple's home for barbecue ribs while we were on furlough in our first furlough back home. We had a great time together. This was just really a beginning of a close relationship that could be labeled as a BFF. Oh, best friends forever. We went out to eat together. We shared our love for the ministry that God had given us, and we just enjoyed being together. That was until God moved them to serve in the same country where we were serving. Our relationship was close, but there began to be some cracks in our relationship. There were small arguments and disagreements in which I accused and blamed him for being the cause of the problems. Feelings began to be hurt. Bitterness took root in my heart and produced envy and jealousy, and from that grew anger. Gossip began to be the vehicle of revenge, which was fueled by my bitterness and inward anger. Several times I went to seek forgiveness and was forgiven. I went saying all the right words, but for all the wrong reasons. Soon afterward, my heart was cranking out new idols to join those idols of control and approval and comfort and power. The conflicts in my life returned more intense each time. Well, the BFF, the best friend forever, was gone. And now it was at best a superficial friendship of niceties, a smile. How you guys doing? It's good to see you. Catch you later. But beneath the camouflage of my life was still the same bitterness, jealousy, envy, and anger that I had left unchecked. My idols were still right where I left them, on the throne of my life, joined by a bunch more, trying to fill the void that God had once occupied. Even with all the forgiveness that was sought and given, there were wounds, hurts, and a friendship that will never be restored to what it was. I wish someone had taught me about how desperately wicked my heart truly was and is. Taught me that the conflicts will never be resolved unless we get to the source, my heart, and until we identify the idols that I am now bowing down to. You see, there's a high price to pay for idolatry. There really is. And the consequences often are severe. Well, you and I are not the only ones to have quarrels and fights. There are conflicts recorded throughout the scripture. Saul of Tarsus had been such a vicious prosecutor of Christians that even after his conversion, the brethren still didn't want to receive him. They were afraid of him. And when Paul eventually returned to Jerusalem following his conversion and coming to Christ, Barnabas had to persuade the disciples to let the apostle Paul, which he'll soon be called, to let the apostle Paul fellowship with them. As a result of that intercession by Barnabas, a wonderful friendship between Paul and Barnabas was formed. It was a great relationship. They traveled on mission trips together. And what's truly unfortunate is that these two godly men had a falling out. On their first missionary together, John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, had come with them and accompanied Saul and Barnabas on this trip. Along the way, for some reason or another, John Mark decides to go back home to Jerusalem. And the scripture doesn't tell us why he did. Maybe he just was tired. Maybe he was lonely. Maybe he didn't enjoy what they were doing. We don't know. But then came the second missionary journey. Barnabas suggested, let's take Mark with us and let him be a helper with us. And Paul resisted the idea and was adamant about it. The scripture tells us that there was a sharp disagreement that developed between them. They couldn't even reach an agreement, and so they went their separate ways. As far as the scripture indicates, these two remarkable men never saw one another again. No one's exempt. We all have conflicts. And trust me, we all have idols in our heart. It happened in Corinth. The church had such conflicts that resulted in some Christians taking other Christians to court. There was a church at Philippi where Paul had to call out by name two women who couldn't get along and were causing strife and division within the church. Paul also writes to the churches at Galatia, telling them to stop their biting and devouring of one another. In another instance, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, appealing to them in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now let's think about that for a moment. Why would you or I become so bitter, so angry, and speak and act with such hatred that we would literally destroy our relationship with our loved one, with our friend, with our neighbor, with our coworker? Why do we do stuff like that? What is it that you or I desire that would invoke this kind of behavior? What I know and understand is that when you or I are acting in a way that goes beyond what is glorifying to God, someone has threatened the idol in my heart or your heart, and that idol is now at war. You see, the problem is not with other people. Why are so many people hard to get along with? It's really not them. Occasions it may be, but it's not always 100% them. It begins in our heart. So James asks the question, and it begins with this. He says to them, "What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you?" Now, most of us have, from time to time, have conflicts or quarrels in our life. And sometimes these quarrels are started out of legitimate wrongs, legitimate sins, or out of legitimate harm that's been done to us. Sometimes quarrels are legitimate. Not all fights are evil. But the type of conflict that James is describing here is a conflict that started out of an idol-producing heart. The conflict seems to be external, but rather it's internal, manifesting itself in an outward conflict. You see, the conflict is really just a flushing out of the idols of your heart at the right time to expose your heart and my heart. Why? So that you and I will turn back to God, who is able to satisfy the longing that's in our heart, in your heart, in my heart. If you look back at verse 1, it says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you?" It's not really what's going on around you. The quarrels are occurring and have everything to do with you. You are promoting your own agenda. You're promoting your own kingdom. And when the idol rules your own heart, you're promoting yourself. And it's not circumstantial. It's eternally a spiritual reality that we are at war within ourselves because of our passions. And we're at war with others. There's a couple of things here that James teaches us at verse 1. James gives us these two questions, and the answer to these two questions give us the answer to why people are so hard to get along with. So James asked the two questions: what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? And in asking those two rhetorical questions, James is teaching us that the idolatry of our hearts, your hearts and mine, is producing a selfish desire for personal pleasure and satisfaction, which is the source of conflict in both the church and in each of our lives. Our selfish desire is satisfaction, and it is the source of disunity and disharmony in the body as well as in each of us. Brad Bigney wrote in his book, The Gospel Treason. I hope you'll read it. Our life group's going through it. But he wrote this, and it's well said. "The real problem under the surface of all our conflicts is that two kingdoms are colliding. What's ruling in your heart and what's ruling in my heart are meeting head to head. And we both can't be king at the same time." That's the war. Who's in control? Who gets the admiration, the approval, the love? Who gets the comfort? Who has power? James goes on to the second question here that was asked in verse 1, and he identifies the real problem. What does this kind of spiritual quarrels and fights come from? It comes from, James says, from our personal desire. Our desire for personal fulfillment and satisfaction. Is not this the source of your pleasures? You see, besides James seeing this quest for satisfaction for our desires in military terms, he sees it as a military invasion. And that invasion is not in part of ourselves, it's an invasion of all of ourselves. Is this not the source of your pleasures that wage a war in your members? In other words, James is saying this. He's saying this about war. When your personal desires for fulfillment and satisfaction take precedent over your loyalty to God and love for the brethren, it is war. And it is vital for you to understand that James is not just talking about some sort of base carnal sexual desire here. That's not what he's talking about, though it can be included. He's talking about the desire of personal fulfillment in any and every form. That control that we always want, not only of our life, but others. That approval, that love that we seek, that comfort, even that power. See, James is talking about the way we devote our time, our energy, our money, our interest, and our enthusiasm in any and every way seeking self-satisfaction. Realize that? It's not the outward conflict. Number two is the inward conflict. Listen to what he says in these verses. In the latter part of verse 1, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive. As we looked at verse 1 there, is it not this that your passions are at war within you? I want you to think of the purpose of war. You see, the purpose of war is to win. And the purpose to winning is to control. And so James goes right to the heart of the matter of the inward conflict. There is a war that's fighting for control of your heart. My heart too. It's a control that we either give to God or that we bow down before our idols and give it to our idols. He uses the word passions in two verses, in verse 1 and again in verse 3. And these passions, he says, these passions are at war within us. Because they want to control your heart and they want to control my heart. And then he continues in verse 2 where he says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. Instead of being content with the abundance that God has given us, they had this intense desire for more. You know, that new car I have, it's 3 years old, it's not enough anymore. The new house, not enough. The new furniture, not enough. You know, the bonus, not enough. That promotion, not enough. That corner office in the tall building downtown, it's not enough. You know, my family, really not enough anymore. It's those unfulfilled desires. You see, desire isn't always sexual. It can be an inornate desire for things or power or status. And so James writes, you desire and do not have, so you commit murder. As I understand that, he's not saying that they were physically murdering other people, but developing a deep hatred that could eventually, if left unchecked, could lead to murder. And what he is describing is a type of escalation that commonly happens in society and even in the church when people are carried about by their passions. Envy and covetousness are essentially selfishness. They represent a self-focused, self-centered existence, and the good life cannot be had by essential selfishness. Instead of experiencing joy over the good fortune of others, they were envious and covetous. It's been said that envy and covetousness, or coveting, is one of the only sins that brings no pleasure or satisfaction. Coveting only makes people miserable and bitter. Envy only makes people bitter and miserable. It's not surprising that James wrote, "So you fight and quarrel." Envies and covetousness. People who have those things find themselves more often in conflict than content people do. Think about that. James doesn't stop there, though. For in the second half of verse 2 and in verse 3, he gives two other examples of prayerlessness and unanswered prayer. He says, look, do you pray? And he suggests that many of you aren't praying. And I could suggest the same thing here today. The fact that you're not praying is a fact and an indication that you don't look to God for your satisfaction. You're looking to the idols of your heart. And they're leaving you disappointed and discouraged. The fact that you're not praying should be an indicator to you that there are idols in your heart that have taken the place that rightfully belongs to God. Look to how you can get, you just kind of look at how you can get everything you want by yourself. You look for it in some other source, but you don't look to God for the answers to real, basic, deep, even the deepest, most profound and legitimate needs and satisfactions of life. You don't look to God. You have not because you ask not. So he points to prayerlessness as an example of a heart problem. But there are plenty of people who pray, Lord, give me wealth, or fill in the blank, whatever. And he goes on to say, you ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. In other words, you're asking God, looking to him, to give you the wrong satisfaction. You see God as a means to your ends instead of the end itself. You look to God as the one to give you your desires, no matter how twisted they may be. But instead of the one who is the desire of your heart. Prayer is important. That's why we encourage you as a part of the 4x4s is to make at least 4 Wednesday night prayer meetings here in community together. But this lack of prayerlessness and wrong motives in asking and praying, it leads us to our conflict with God. It says in verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. In verse 4, he addresses them by adulteresses or adulterers. And James is basically accusing them of being a wife who's cheating on their husband. And if you're not familiar with this imagery here, it kind of seems barbaric, or at the least it's melodramatic. But the imagery here is rooted in deep theological reality, and namely in the new covenant. It says, when you put your trust in Jesus, you're entering into a new covenant relationship with God. And a covenant is defined as a relationship between two people or two parties. And the new covenant in Jesus' blood is an exclusive relationship between the one and true living God and all those who believe. You see, in the new covenant, God declares, I will be your God, and you will be my people. Being his people involves siding with him, being with in favor and on the side of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But to do anything less is to be unfaithful to God, and that's to cheat on him. And how serious does God take this? Look at verse 4. He says at verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You can have it one way or the other. You can be worldly or you can be with God and grow in righteousness and your sanctification and holiness. But you can't have both. You can't do them both. James says that the worldliness is really spiritual adultery. If you try to be married to Christ and then try to be joined to another at the same time, worldliness is spiritual adultery. You're cheating on God. I'm going to ask the praise team to come. I want to ask you, you see what? Most people never know your heart. They don't know what your heart's like. They don't see the idols that you or I have. We don't really reveal them, but they only reveal themselves when there are conflicts. The sovereign God brings a divine appointment of special people in your life to expose your idols so that you will recognize and identify those idols that you're at war with. He wants you to know what you're fighting, because only God can fully satisfy. Only God is sufficient for all your needs. We're really good about putting on a facade in front of us, but underneath that facade is really a very wicked heart. We got idols galore. And we're kind of aloof to the fact that they're there. We don't recognize that. But if we're at war, wouldn't it be prudent of us to know who and what we're fighting? So the urgency for us is that we're mostly blind and aloof to the fact that we have idols. And that's why earlier we prayed Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24, search me, O God, know my heart, test me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. But there's hope. There's hope for you and I. Yes, there's consequences, but there's hope that we can have peace and we can have harmony within our heart and within our life when we allow God to be the God of our life. When we slay those idols, we crush them and kill them, not to resurrect again. Oh, it would be so nice if we could just today say, all right, slay them all, God, help me. And we slay them and we're good for life. But that's not how it works. Those idols don't stop. They resurrect themselves at the most inconvenient times and cause us the most pain and grief. And yet we're asking that idol to fill us and to give us personal satisfaction. But it's incapable of giving us what we want. And yet, we bow down to it every day, multiple times in a day. All along is all we really need is God. If you want peace today, you want hope, the only way you're going to have it is in Christ. It's in this song we're about to sing. Lord, I give you my life. Take it all. Take it all. My life in your hands. Peace, joy, all given to us by what Christ did on the cross in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And the only thing I can think of that's keeping you and I from coming down here and praying and asking God to search us, to identify those idols and to slay those idols, to crush them and to kill them and to keep killing them on a daily basis. The only thing I can think of that keeps you and I from doing this is pride. We don't want to admit that we're not perfect. We don't want to admit that we've been hurt. We're wounded. Because we want to be right. We want to be in control. We want to have our comforts when we deserve them. And we want power more than anything. But I can't think of a better way to obtain what God gives us sufficiently than turning back to him in prayer and saying, God, forgive me. Help me crush these idols. But that's a decision that you have to make. I can't make it for you. You have to bow down and you have to say, God, help me. Please forgive me. Help me to get rid of these things because they're too much for me. But only you can do that. The question is, are you going to allow another idol to keep you from doing what you know God wants you to do? So would you stand with me? And would you just ask God to help you make the decision that will most glorify him? Would you just come and pray here, or maybe at your chair, but pray and ask God to search you and to know your heart? Would you come as they sing?
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.